Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. Go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 44. We have been in this, series now for, many weeks. It's on Joseph's life, and it really is broken up into a lot of different series. Actually, throughout, there are probably five different sermon series, if you want to call them that. I don't really know if what I do is called a sermon, you know, but whatever you want to call, whatever it is that I do, we have about five sets of them in here. And we're in the fourth one, and I don't have time to go over all of it because now it's just getting too broad to look at everything to catch you up. But I will give you a little bit. We're in this section that's called the power of forgiveness. Really, the power of forgiveness and grace. And grace is the key. Grace is something that's very important for you to understand if you want to truly understand what the Bible is all about. It is a message of grace. It is a story of hope, which is what we talked about last week, where there is hope. And so, again, we know the story, but just to kind of catch you up just a little bit, Joseph was sold into slavery, and so much about Joseph's life is a life of purpose, and that God was going to use Joseph. And so, again, this life was not revealed automatically to Joseph. He had to kind of go through a whole lot before he totally understood what God was doing. But you have this picture of when he was 17 years old, that his brother sold him into slavery. And through 13 years, from the time he was 17 until the time he was 30, he was in slavery or in prison after being accused of rape. And when you take a look at Joseph's life, we've talked about this, it looks like that his life just kind of kept falling apart, or it didn't seem to make sense. He had a whole lot of people in his life that he could be bitter at. He could really be bitter with his brothers. But also, he could be pretty bitter to Potiphar's wife and Potiphar himself. But you know, Joseph, he just kept being who God wanted him to be. And he kept his eyes and his faith and his trust on who God is, which is remarkable. Okay? It is remarkable when you see what Joseph has gone through. It is, I think, one of the great differences. If you truly are a believer and God is at work in your life, he is at work in your life to teach you to trust him even through tough situations like we've just described. Because God had a purpose for Joseph's life. And God was at work, but for 13 years, it looked like everything was out of control, and it looked like he was going to spend the rest of his life in prison for a crime he didn't commit. But God was at work. Can you trust him when it doesn't make sense? Can you trust him when it looks like you've been forsaken? Well, anyway, so we found out, you know, a couple of weeks ago, that Joseph was elevated to be prime minister. God can do anything he wants to do at any time. But in order at 30 years old for him to be in such an amazing position of authority and power, God took him through a whole lot of school. And Joseph didn't see that until it actually happened. But then a lot of God's purposes for his life were revealed to him through the situation he was in. But it didn't really come right in front of him until we talked about last week. Really, the last couple of weeks, where Joseph's brothers show back up in front of him. And Joseph, you're going to find out today, Joseph begins to realize, oh, Lord, that's why I am where I am. That's why I went through what I went through. God, that's why all of this has happened. But I want you to understand this. If you're truly his, then God doesn't have to explain every detail of why. He just needs you to trust him. And so Joseph wound up being in a position in which he was in so that he might make an impact on his brother's life and eventually the nation of Israel's lives. So it just, again, it's just incredible. So just so you know, that's just all purpose, God's purpose. But when we look at today, let's kind of just leave off and kind of recap where we were last time. Well, the brothers came in town. And they needed food. They heard there was food. Joseph recognized them. They didn't recognize him. So he spoke harshly to them. He accused them of being spies. He had them thrown into prison for 3 days. And according to all of the revenge movies that we have out that we go see today, I want you to know that Joseph does, it looks like it's going to take that turn when he throws them all in prison. It looks like he's, I'm going to make you suffer. And you know, they probably deserved it. But he wanted to test them. He wanted to see who they'd become. And so he lets them out and he says, now listen to me. I'm going to keep one of you here. He kept Simeon with them. He says, you have to bring back your youngest brother or you're not going to get any more food. And so they go back, right? And they tell their dad, you know, hey, listen, Dad, you know, we can't go back and get more food. And he says, well, he's not going. And through a whole series of events, Jacob finally said, well, you know, we're all going to die anyway, so take him. So they loaded up and they went back to Egypt and they brought Benjamin with them this time. And Joseph throws this big feast for them. And they're just about to leave to go back with a whole lot of food that'll help them survive through some of the tough times. And that is where we pick up today. They're just about to leave and go back to Canaan. Today's title is Grace Revealed. I cannot tell you how important this passage is. You know, here in a few weeks, we're going to take a look at the entire of Joseph's life and let you see the parallels and the pictures that it has with who Jesus is. You see, there's so much of a story within a story here that God is putting there for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see it. God puts it there so that you can understand that he was the one that was worked in through all of these things. But grace is going to be revealed to these brothers mainly. And next week is going to be grace experienced. Can't tell you how important these two are in understanding really what God's look is and the pictures with Christ. So we're going to run through these pretty quick and we'll do as we normally do at the very end. We'll have some things to learn. But if you want to follow along with me, number one, let's take a look at Joseph's tests. Joseph's test. He's going to test the brothers because he wants to see what type of men they'd become. Remember how much they hated him. They hated him so much that they could actually sell him into slavery. And now they're standing back in front of him. And he's just thrown a big feast for them. And now he's allowed them to leave as much as they can carry and they head off. And that's where we pick up. So let's just read. Take a look at chapter 44 and take a look at verse 1. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of the sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain. And as he did, and he did as Joseph told him, and as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. And they had gone only a short distance from the city. And now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? So in other words, Joseph is setting Benjamin up. Okay? But he's got a purpose. He's got a point. It's brilliant when you look at it. So you have to listen close if you want to get all the nuances of what Joseph is doing. Joseph is setting, but he's wanting to see if his brothers will do to Benjamin what they did to him. Because Benjamin now was much more favored than ever Joseph was. Because now that Jacob thinks Joseph's gone, he's really attached to the youngest, Benjamin. And so Joseph creates a situation because when they catch up and they said to the brothers, how dare you steal my master's silver cup, you know, and Pharaoh gave him that cup and it's very, very valuable. And they said, we would never do that, you know, and we promise you we have it. And if you find it, then the person who's sick, you find it, you can kill him. He'll be your servant, all the rest. And they promise and make all these promises and say all these things. So they basically bring them all back. Okay? They bring them all back to Egypt. And they start going through the bags. Right? They start going through the bags. In fact, skip down, if you will, and take a look in verse 10. And he said, let it be as you say, he who it is that found with it shall be my servant, but the rest of you shall be innocent. So he basically tells them, listen, because they said, we'll all be your servants if you find it. And then God says, no. We're going to let the guy who's guilty, we're going to let him pay for the crime. Well, and then what happened was they started from the oldest, went to the youngest, they found the cup, and they all began to tear. It was in Benjamin's sack. They all begin to tear their clothes, and they all come back now to Joseph, right? And I want you to see that there's a situation that Joseph has set up here. And the picture of it is, will you abandon Benjamin like you did me? And you know, it looked like, it looked like Benjamin, they didn't know that Benjamin didn't take this cup. And it looked like, well, yeah, you can have Benjamin, just let the rest of us go. But it's an interesting thing how that they begin to tear their clothes. And basically the thought here is a powerful thought, because they were different, especially Judah. Okay, so that sets it up. Okay, that's number one, that's Joseph's test. Okay, Joseph's test. And remember this, that this test is going to show what the brothers, what was in their heart. Also, too, just a couple of things to think about tests that we go through. You know, the greatest tests that you can get the most information from are the ones that you don't even know that you're in. Because when you know you're being watched, it's incredible how things can change. But Joseph is able to observe these brothers without them knowing who he is or that they're actually going through a test. Because true colors come out. Okay? True colors come out. Because it's easy to fake results when you know you're being watched. You know, it's interesting. I've told you many times that I love talking with people. But I really love talking with people before they find out who I am. Because as soon as they find out who I am, everything changes. It's almost creepy. You know, how they're talking along, you know, and they're using all kinds of colorful adjectives, right? And then when they find out who I am, they sometimes turn all spiritual and start saying, you know, the truest colors come out when you don't know. Okay? When you don't know. Who you really are comes out then. Because it's easy to fake something in the short term. And so this is this picture. These brothers don't have a clue what's facing them. Their worst nightmare looks like it's going to come true, but in reality, their worst nightmare is the very thing that they needed the most. I find that ironic and amazing. You'll see it in just a minute. And it really has a lot to do with grace. The thing that you dread the most is the thing that you need the most. The thing that they need the most and that they both dread the most is to have to face who they were and what they've done. So it all comes down to this moment of what are you going to do with Benjamin? So basically this is what's going to happen. So we have number one, then Joseph's test. Number two, the brother's guilt. Okay? The brother's guilt. It just all comes to the surface. Because all of these brothers know. They all know and remember what had happened. But let's take a look. If you want to follow down some things, I want you to listen to what Judah says in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this, and Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? If you like writing in your Bible, underline this phrase. Okay? It says, God has found out the guilt of your servants. Now, that word found out, it doesn't mean that God didn't know and he found out. Basically, what it means is that he revealed it. He's let it get out. You know, It's interesting. You know, they say in CR that you're only as sick as your secrets. Because those things follow you around and haunt you. But I want you to see that Judah is a broken person here. And he says, I just want you to know, Joseph, while we're not guilty of these things, we are still guilty. And whatever happens to us here, we deserve it. Does that make sense? Hear what Judah's saying. You know, it's a big deal when you come to the point in time in your life when you can admit your guilt. The Bible calls that confession. And it's not the formal type confession that you hear where you look through this little thing. I'm here to tell you something. Confession is admitting who you are much more than what you've done. And so this guilt that he says is basically, God's let it be found out, even though you people don't know. And he looks at Joseph and he says, behold, this is Judah now. This is the ringleader. We talked a little bit about this last week. He said, Joseph, we're your servants. We are my Lord's servants. That means both we and he also in whose cup had been found. So basically Judah said, listen, it's not just our little brother here. It's all of us. We're not guilty of this, but we are guilty. And Joseph, no. We're not going to let you get away with that one, Judah. Joseph says, look at verse 17, far be it from me, okay, that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But the rest of you can go in peace. Do you hear what Joseph is doing? This is brilliant. He's giving Judah, he's saying, hey, no, Judah, don't admit to something. Don't be noble. Don't admit to something you haven't done. Only the guy who stole it. And then he goes up to him in verse 18. And I want you to know that confession is a big deal. But I can't even hardly use the word confession because most people don't even know what it means. But I'm here to tell you, you have no understanding for your need for grace until you first have seen who you are and have admitted who you are. That's just what it is. That's just the picture of it. I hate throwing around churchy words without explaining them, but you have to understand that that's what he was saying. Listen, we're guilty. The other thing too here is a picture of repentance. And again, I don't think people even understand what that means today. In fact, I've asked several people, and so many people think, well, repentance is being sorry for what you've done. And that's not it, because I know a lot of people who've been sorry for what they've done, but have never repented. If you really understand what it means, we'll talk a little bit about it. But but first of all, before I explain to you repentance, let's read the story and give you a good illustration of it. Look what it says here in verse 18. After Joseph says, no, far be it from me to ever hold anybody who has not done anything wrong. You go in peace. The one who's wrong is going to be the one that stays. This is what Judah said. Then Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and don't let your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. And my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, the father would die. And then you said to your servants, unless you bring your youngest brother, unless he comes down with you, you will not see my face again. We went back to your servant, my father. We told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go. For we cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore two sons, one left me, and I said, surely he's been torn to pieces. That's what he thought happened to Joseph. and I have never seen him since. And if you take this one from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol, which is the grave. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up with the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back, I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Look at verse 33. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Basically, first, verse 33 tells us that we have this picture of Judah actually sacrificing himself. In verse 16, he confesses his guilt. But know this, there's no justifying himself, you know, there's no more, well, you know, Joseph was a brat. There was no more blaming, you know, like people like to do. Well, it's mostly Joseph's fault. I wouldn't have done what I did if it hadn't been for Joseph. I was wrong. That's where he got to. But then I want you to see that a confession that leads to repentance. These are all churchy words, but you're going to see them explained in this passage if you'll look. What does the word repentance mean? The word repentance means to change. It's not a religious word, although we've made it a religious word. It just means to change. Really, it means to change your mind. So, I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to add a couple of things to it. All right? I'm heading this way. And I have found that the direction you head in your life is usually made up of a whole lot of choices. And the choices that you make are usually determined by what you've put your faith and trust in. Okay? So therefore, I'm heading the direction that I'm heading because I think it's going to make me happy. I think it's going to bring fulfillment to my life. I think it's going to make me rich. I think it's going to do whatever. Whatever your goals are, whatever you're putting your faith and trust in, your choices are made and it's determining your direction. So the direction in which you're headed is determined by what your faith is in. But what then is repentance? You know, I think confession is stopping and saying, this is the wrong way. I've been wrong heading this direction. Repentance is, I'm going to go another direction. Therefore, I stop, I change my mind, and I head another direction. Now, according to whatever I put my faith and trust in. So here we go. Repentance then is the change. The new direction has to do with where your faith is. So repentance and faith, that's why the Bible puts them together often. They're really the same thing. Because you cannot put your faith and trust in Christ if you have not repented first. Because the change, in other words, you can't do both. So those who have said they put their faith and trust in Christ but have never changed the course they're on, they're just not being honest with themselves. Because you can't go two directions at the same time. Right? People want to think you can. But I can't put my faith and trust in Christ until I first repented of the direction I'm going. And I will never repent of the direction or change my mind of the direction I'm going until I come to the point to where I said the direction I'm going is wrong. But most people, especially in our culture, because nobody's wrong in our culture, everybody's right. Right? So therefore, to even tell people that is being judgmental. But I want you to understand, that is why Christ came. And you're going to see a cool parallel here in a minute, if you'll hang with me, with Joseph's life. So
I want you to see here that Judah really makes a huge jump here from where he had been. He became willing to sacrifice himself for Benjamin, which was a huge difference from where he'd been. So I want you to see that basically confession and repentance had really made the difference here. Now, number three, which is Joseph's grace. I pray you can catch what I'm about to tell you. Grace is one of those things that you can learn the definition of the word in 20 seconds, but sometimes it can take decades to truly grasp the incredible nature of the word grace. But through this confession, if you will, repentance of Judah, Joseph reveals grace, which is the title today. Which brings us to chapter 45 and verse 1. Chapter 45 and verse 1. And then Joseph, he could not control himself any longer before all those who stood by. And he cried out, have everyone leave. Okay? So that no one stayed. Okay? No one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So everybody leave. And it said in verse 2 that he wept so loud that the Egyptians could hear it in the household. And so loud that even the household of Pharaoh, that's not a great translation, heard of it. In other words, it was a wail. Now, I have an imagination. Okay. And I do. I've always had, it's served me at times, but it's also gotten me in a lot of trouble too. But I have an imagination. I've got this picture of this Egyptian guy and all of these Jewish men. And you got this Egyptian guy with all of his fancy clothes and gold and shaved, clean shaven eyebrows, everything, right? And painted makeup on this fella and headdress and all. And he's standing up there and you got all of these shepherd types, right? And they've got their Sunday come to meeting kind of robes on. They don't have their old shepherd's robes, but they look like what they look like. They're shepherds. And they're in there. And this Egyptian has everybody leave the house. And they're left with him alone. And he starts crying uncontrollably. And I think these brothers are going, this guy's nuts. I mean, really. Again, I just want you to put yourself there and see. Because this is one of the most emotionally tugging moments in the scriptures. Because we have so much detail to this story that we don't usually get. And you have this moment. You have this moment here and he has everybody clear out. And after Judah offers to sacrifice himself, after Judah then confesses his own guilt, and after Judah says, I'm not going that path anymore, I'm always looking out for myself, that's a wrong path, God. So then Joseph then offers something that Judah is going to be amazed by. If you have ears to hear it this morning. So then what happened was, he has them all, and he's just wailing. And then he speaks to them. After everybody's gone, remember, he's been using an interpreter up to this time. And then he looks at these Jewish men, and in perfect Hebrew, Anna Yosef, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And don't you know, I mean, just put yourself in the moment there. And this guy's speaking Hebrew. And they're thinking to themselves, how does he know our language? And number two, how does he know about Joseph? And this guy who was just crying uncontrollably,
And so don't you think dozens of things were flying through these brothers' minds all at once? If this is Joseph, we're in trouble. That's what I'd be thinking, wouldn't you think? I mean, you know, I don't think this is Joseph, but how did he know about Joseph? And on and on and on, everything. But the brothers could not answer him. I bet they were sitting there with their mouths open. We've all been there. It's like a surreal instance of what? They couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. That is an understatement when you look at the original language, dismayed at his presence. They were terrified. They were terrified as what was about to happen. Their worst nightmare come true. The very one that they had betrayed so terribly now was in charge of their destiny. So Joseph said to his brothers, come here. Come close to me, please. And they came near. He says, I'm your brother. I'm Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. It is incredible to think about. And listen to what Joseph said. This to me is some of the most remarkable parts of this. He says, and don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to save your lives. I find that remarkable. That Joseph would let them off the hook so easy. But see, Joseph was a strong follower of the true God. He understood why he was there. He understood his purpose. Yes, they may have done what they did, but he could look back and see that it was part of God's plan. And that Joseph now was more than willing to have gone through what he had to go through in order to save their lives. For those of you who have ears to hear, Joseph went through what he went through in order to obtain the power and authority to save their lives. Ever wonder why Jesus would say sometimes in the scriptures, all authority and power have been given to me? Well, why would he say that? Because, again, part of it has to do with this story. In order to be able to do what you want to do, in order to be able to extend grace to someone, you have to have the power to be able to do it. If Joseph wasn't who he was, then he could have never did what he did. You ever heard me say that before? So as you understand and see it, Joseph arose to prime minister so that he might save their lives. Wow. He goes on to say the famine in the land, it's been 2 years and there's going to be five more just like it. There's going to be no crops. There's going to be no plowing. There's going to be no harvest. And God has sent me before you to preserve to you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for many survivors. Okay? And he says it again. So it was not you that sent me here, but God. Joseph sees it clearly, but that's a lot to dump on these brothers all at once. And they don't totally grasp, like I think most people don't totally grasp, just what Christ has done for us. Most people don't understand, especially in our culture, where we've denied that we've ever done anything wrong. Where you can go to a psychologist today and they'll tell you that by selling your brother into slavery, it really wasn't all that bad. You should think good thoughts about yourself. I won't be ugly because we probably got psychologists sitting in the room. But remember this. One of the most healthy things, if I can say it that way, most healthy. One of the most healthy things you can do is to admit you're wrong. And yet nobody today does. That's why you're not seeing people respond to the gospel near as much today, because they don't think that they need what Christ did at the cross. They think they're fine. Compared to most people, I'm a good person. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that we've all sinned. Right? Fall short of the glory of God. So, but Joseph looks at him and says, listen, I want you to know it's not you that sent me here, but it was God. He's made me the father of Pharaoh and the Lord over all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. He's got the power. He has got the power. Joseph has the power to totally change their lives. And not just change their lives, but to save their lives. If Joseph was just a normal peon, he couldn't do anything. But because of who he is, he was able to do for them, extend grace, something they did not deserve. For those of you who have ears to hear. And so when they put their faith and trust, that's next week, grace experienced. Because grace extended is not an automatic. You have to put your faith and trust in it. Of course they do. It only makes sense to. And it totally changes their life. Guys, I want you to hear this. That everything that they're about to receive, you're going to find out next week. Everything these guys, these brothers are about to receive are all because of Joseph. They're going to get new homes. They're going to get land. They're going to get food. They're going to get the favor of the people. Not because it was them, but all because of Joseph. But the question is, did they deserve it? No, exactly the opposite. And yet that is what makes grace grace. Are you catching just a few drops? I'm convinced most people don't get it. That's what makes grace grace. If you could deserve it, you can't call it grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. The grace part is what's truly amazing. As in the song that Angela has sung for us here. That is what, when you can grasp just a few drops at a time, I have made it personally a lifelong study. Grace. And I've never get tired of it. And for those who've truly had your lives changed, these brothers' lives were never the same again because of Joseph. Because of forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And when you put them all together, it becomes a picture of what Christ has done. And God wrote this, the story within the story of Joseph, to let you see who Jesus was going to be and what he was going to do. And as Joseph, through God and through the things that he went through, the sacrifices that he made, he rose him up to a position of power that he might save his family's life that had actually betrayed him. In the same way, Christ, because of who he is and because of what he was going to do, he was going to be our Savior. But we've lost the meaning of it in our churchy words. Most people don't even know what repentance and confession, they don't know what grace means. They just think they're just religious words. They're not. And the scriptures, what makes the scriptures are pictures like this, that you have to have eyes to see and ears to hear these. I prayed for you this morning before I came in here. Oh, God, let them see it. Just open their eyes and let them see it. This is not about me or what I'm doing. It's about his word. And I tell you what, it can make a difference when you truly see amazing grace. So as you think about it, as we close this time we have, We're going to pick up next week when you start to see that these brothers start really struggling. You know, they start really struggling. You know, you think Joseph is really forgiven us? Or is he just waiting until our dad dies and then he's going to suck it to us? Right. Why would they think that? Because they themselves probably couldn't have offered the grace and forgiveness that they did, according to what Joseph did. You know, so many times, and this could be a great word for you, so many times people who truly are believers continue to beat themselves up about some of the things they've done in their past. I want you to know that the first thing that Joseph said to these brothers was what? Don't be angry with yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Why? Because Joseph has already taken it for them, right? He's offering grace, not penance, where you have to go beat yourself up to deserve something. Why? Because you'll never deserve it. So therefore, if you're the type that keeps beating yourself up about things you've done in the past, you need to stop and just accept the grace God has extended to you and live in the freedom that's already been bought for you. Why try to pay something
Why try to pay for something that's already been given to you for free? He just wants you to accept it and live in the freedom of it. I tell you, it's not always easy. As you're going to see over the next couple of weeks, these brothers really struggle with living with the guilt of what they did to Joseph. And Joseph's being so nice and kind and really their savior. They're having a hard time with it, but I'm getting into next week's already. So these are, again, just powerful, powerful thoughts. But there is such a great picture of salvation, grace, and all of those things in Joseph's story. Joseph's story is more on the physical level, and what Jesus did is more on the spiritual, but it's the parallel that I wanted you to see, at least parts of. All right, things to learn. What are things to learn in case you're new with this today? Things to learn are something I do at the very end, especially in messages where we do stories. And I'd like for you to not just see the story. I'd like for you to see how it applies to you. Number one, running from your wrongs only causes them to compound over the years. You know, the things that we hide the most are the things that I think destroy us the most. And God has a way of working those things back around to make us deal with them. Why? Because it's what's best for us. Number two, a lot of these are just review. The best tests in your life are the ones that you don't know that you're in. God will put you into tests and put you through things to show to you who you are and the things that you have need of. Number three, the purpose, the major purpose behind Joseph's life was to save lives. Joseph went through all that he went through in order to God setting him up. God didn't make him prime minister so that he could live fat, dumb, and happy. Right? He didn't do it so that he could walk around strutting around and say, look at me, look at me. No. He did it for a purpose, and the purpose was so he could save lives. Guys, God doesn't just, he just doesn't entrust things to you for your own enjoyment just to go blow on yourself, you know? That was the major purpose behind it. It doesn't mean he couldn't enjoy himself, but that's not the major purpose of it. Number four, Joseph had already forgiven his brothers before they ever walked in the door. He'd already accepted the fact what God had done in his life. He'd already accepted the fact that God, this must be your purpose. Now it's God, this is your purpose, and I'm grateful for it. Forgiveness is an amazing thing. Most of the time, people think forgiveness is dependent upon them coming and asking for your forgiveness. It is not. Joseph had forgiven them long before they ever showed up. And I encourage you to, too, because in reality, a life of unforgiveness is like throwing sand into an engine block. It grinds at you for the rest of your life. But Jeff, you don't know what they've done. Well, I understand that. I don't. But I'm learning here to tell you, as a believer, there's nothing that quite brings pain into your life quite like unforgiveness. But Joseph had truly forgiven him. It's amazing. Number five, grace, when truly understood, is awesome and it's overwhelming. Have you ever put yourself in the brother's position here? By the way, you are in the brother's position here in this picture. And that you are sitting here, standing here, whatever, looking at your brother that you sold into slavery. And he's not only forgiven you, but now he's offering to save your life and to take care of you and your family through a famine. You see, guys, the famine represents a death sentence. They would have not survived that death sentence if it had not been for Joseph. The death sentence that is on all of our lives. And understanding who Christ is and why he came, again, the parallels go on and on and on and on. But when you understand it, it is both awesome and it's overwhelming. I remember personally, I was told you before, I was 21 years old. And I'd been living a life, just whatever I wanted to do, the whole party scene, whatever I wanted to do is what I did. And I just went down that direction. I didn't apologize to anybody. And through a series of events, I started hearing the truth. I'd never really heard it before of God's word. And I remember saying, God, this way is wrong. I didn't remember doing all that I did, but I do come to remember the understanding of grace being revealed to me and understanding it like it was revealed to these brothers. And I put my faith and trust in him.
kind of changed some directions, and everything about me changed as I headed toward the direction that where I put my faith was, and that was in who Christ is. So it's an incredible thing, grace. And I think you can truly only understand it just a few drops at a time. Oh, you can get the definition, unmerited favor. You can get that in 10 seconds. Just repeat after me, unmerited favor, unmerited favor. Okay, but that misses cold, dry, and dead. What does it mean? Number 6. All right, repentance means change of heart and a change of direction. So if faith and repentance have been part of your life, it's come to the point in time when you have changed and put your faith and trust in Him. That just makes sense. When you understand the picture of Joseph and then the picture of Christ as they go together. As I close, again, we're going to finish this up. I've got to stop. There's so much more I want to tell you because they wind up putting their faith and trust in the grace that Joseph extends to them. And their whole life changes. It's the same picture of those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Why? Because it just has to change. It's an incredible thing, but we'll talk about more of that next week. But if there's never been a time in your life, if you understood that for the first time, guys, I want you to know, that's why I try to tell you every week, there's no church, there's no denomination, I don't care if it's Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, no church owns this message. This is God's message to you. You don't become a believer by joining a church. And you don't become a believer by joining some denomination. You become a believer by putting your faith and trust in His grace. That's why the Bible calls it by grace through faith. It's an incredible thing. So if there's never been that time in your life, you've understood who He is and what He's done. There'll be some pastors up here afterwards that would love to talk to you about what it means. If you've already done that, need to be baptized, again, again, baptism, beach baptism is next Sunday. It's our second one of the year. It's such a cool thing. And so if you'd like to, what is beach baptism? Beach baptism is me telling the world that I put my faith and trust in Christ. Crucified with Christ, buried with Him, raised. That's all it means. And it's just a picture, by the way. But it's a cool picture, especially at the beach. So if you'd like to do that, there'll be some people at the, there'll be people sitting in the tables out there. If you'd like to know what it, again, to be baptized, you can just head back there and sign up for next Sunday afternoon. Really, next Sunday evening, we'll have our beach baptism. But as I close, as we continue through this story, again, it's just a message of God's grace being told through the story of Joseph. And that's real important that we see how God puts those two things together. All right.